And I love Christmas time. How about you? You love Christmas time? Many people love the food, special foods. Many people like the Christmas music, the story of Jesus' birth. Number of things like time with family. For whatever reason, Christmas time is one of those times where we often gather together as family. Many people like the decorations, the lights. I know my boys have been really begging for more Christmas lights, Christmas trees. It's a beautiful time. There are many things and traditions that we carry in celebration of Jesus' birth. There's one tradition that I haven't mentioned yet. Does anyone know what tradition that I may have skipped? Gifts? Oh. When I was younger, that was kind of the big part of Christmas, was the receiving gifts. I liked giving them too, but for me, when I was younger, that was something I really looked forward to. And I still enjoy giving and receiving presents. That's a part of a tradition that we've held. And who here, let's just see hands. Who here exchanges gifts as a part of your Christmas celebration? As most hands. Okay, it's fun. And I know gifts are not the reason for Christmas. Most of us know that gift giving is not the reason for Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. Gifts are not wrong unless they take the place of Jesus. And for many families, exchanging gifts, it has become a part of the celebration of the Christmas season. I remember one year really searching for a perfect gift to give Juanita. I probably have mentioned this before. I don't remember. But I'm going to tell it anyways. I looked for something special. I researched, I plotted, and I purchased something that I really thought that she would like. But as Christmas drew closer, I wanted to test the water just a little bit. And I don't know, in the course of a conversation, somehow this particular gift got brought up. And it was a Kindle e-reader, is what it was. She liked reading books a lot. And it came up out of the conversation that she had no desire to have one. She liked the feel of a real book. She had no idea that I purchased one already. And I kind of had a dilemma. The dilemma is, if I still give it to her, is she going to think that I wasn't listening? I wasn't paying attention? Was it one of those moments where I'm just going, and not really engaging? If I don't give it to her and I put all this time and effort into it, and I choose not to give it, then I may never really know if she'll like it. But I decided to give it to her anyways, and I wrote a note letting her know I listened to her, and I know this wasn't something that she initially thought she would like, but I gave her a note hoping that she would at least try. And even though I could tell she wasn't really overjoyed with it initially, she came to really like it later. For many of you, you might be similar, trying to pick the right gift for the right person. In Matthew, we read about a group of travelers who came to see Jesus. After finding him, they worshiped Jesus, and they gave him three gifts. I will say they were three really good gifts. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. And you can open your Bibles, or also it'll be on the screen as well. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. We're told magi from the east came to Jerusalem. First of all, who were the magi? Magi is really a Greek word that's just been given English letters. So the English word sounds like the Greek word. That's what magi is. There are other translations that use wise men instead. Yeah, who were the wise men? Or who were these magi? First of all, magi is plural, so we know there's more than one. I know tradition holds that there was three wise men that came to Jesus. But the only reason why they say three is because there was three gifts mentioned. But we really don't know how many there were. They probably came from Babylon or Persia. Magi could refer to a priest or an expert in mysteries or an astrologer or a person who just simply pursues wisdom. Their exact areas of expertise is unknown. But here's something that we do know about them. They were not Jewish. It is interesting to see this Gentile group showing interest in the birth of a little Jewish baby. Although they were not Jewish, they had to have had some contact with Judaism. People, you know, if not with the people of Judaism, but also maybe Jewish writings. I would say that these magi or wise men could probably be wise men would be a good description of who they are. I would also say that they were men of wealth, as to travel as far as they did, that they would likely have had a caravan of people with them, and they gave expensive gifts. But most of all, if we remember nothing else about magi, I want you to remember this. The magi were people who wanted to meet and worship Jesus, the King of Jews. They may not have known everything, but they knew that they wanted to meet Jesus. And they went to great lengths to find him. Let's read on in Matthew chapter 2, we'll read in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. These wise men traveled far. They searched and followed a star, and they finally came to meet the king. Now, it's entirely possible that Jesus was almost 2 years old now. Many of us like the nativity scene, right? We see Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus in a manger. The shepherds come right after Jesus is born, and then the wise men all come right after the shepherds. And Jesus is still in the manger. But that very well may not have been the case. Jesus may be as old as 2 years old. He's a toddler. See, Mary and Jesus are now in a house. Anyways, the wise men, they come and they bow down and they worship Jesus. And that was the reason and the purpose for their journey. It was to worship. They worshiped by bowing down and also worshiped and giving gifts. Do you think the wise men planned to give Jesus those gifts? I do. They gave him gold. They gave him frankincense or incense, and they gave him myrrh. Some believe these gifts were symbolic. Others feel that those gifts were simply just what they had. And it's really hard to say if it was truly a deeper meaning behind each of those gifts. Something like gold is significant of kingship or royalty. Incense may be significant of Jesus' godliness, his deity. And myrrh would be significant of his ultimate sacrificial death. I can't say for certain that the wise men gave with that specific meaning behind. But I will tell you, I'll be preaching on those topics. I'll be looking at Jesus as King today and Jesus as God next week, and then Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. And if we look at gold, has anyone got a bar of gold on them?
No.
Oh, okay. Today I'll be looking at gold, and gold is a metal that has remained precious for as long as the Bible's been documenting things. Gold has been valuable, a rare metal, not something we just carry on ourselves either. It's not something we want to carry around because it's precious. Gold is a sign of wealth and even royalty. That being the first gift given by the wise men. And if you think about who travels for such a long distance to give a child and his mother gold. They came with a significant purpose because they knew who Jesus was. Yet in their own words, the Magi, they were looking for someone specific. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, I'll read that again, at least the one portion of it. The one who has been born King of the Jews. That's who the wise men were looking for. That's who they intended to give this gold to. They were looking for a child who was a king. If all three of their gifts had no symbolic meaning, they were still gifts fit for a king. Though Jesus did not fit the expectations of a king, he was. Think about it. Jesus is born in a stable or a cave. Yet he's still a king. The wise men found Jesus and his mother Mary in a house, not a palace. They actually first went to Jerusalem, but instead found Jesus in a little agricultural town of Bethlehem. Honestly, if Jesus hadn't been born in Bethlehem, none of us would probably know anything about Bethlehem. It's a dot on the map. Well, maybe not even a dot. It's like Jump River. It's small. An agricultural town. Not a place that you would find a king. There's been prophecy in the Old Testament of a coming king, and this was many understood that this would also be the Messiah who has been long anticipated. The interesting thing about a group of Gentiles would be that this group of Gentiles would be so interested in coming to worship this king. It's an interesting thing. Yet Jesus' coming was not just for the Jews or for the Israelites. Jesus' coming was for the whole world. And Jesus would indeed fulfill the role of king. Let's look in some more scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 12. 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body and will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. See, God is speaking to King David here in this passage. God is making a promise, or more appropriately, he's making a covenant with David. Let's go jump ahead a little further to verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Yet we know, especially if you were here when I preached through the prophets, that Israel didn't last very long. At the time of King David, the kingdom was doing well. Then Solomon came along, and the kingdom was doing well. But then it fell apart after that. The kingdom ended up dividing into two kingdoms. We had Israel, and then we had Judah. And then we know from there, both of them ended up being destroyed. A remnant remained of Judah, which is David's lineage. Jesus would be the one to fulfill that covenant made with David. We know this because of what Jesus' mother was told by the angel of the Lord. He told her that she would have Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke 1:30. But the angel of the Lord said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Wow, what an announcement. Imagine being, for you ladies, imagine being a young woman and an angel coming and telling you this. Mary's first reaction is, I think she's stumbling over the fact that the angel's telling her that she's going to be pregnant. I mean, she's not even married yet, and the angel's talking about a baby. And if that wasn't enough, hey, your child is going to be a king, and his kingdom will never end. Her son will be the promised king of the promised kingdom of 2 Samuel 7 that we just read. Yet the kingdom spoke of was widely misunderstood. You see, so many people thought that Jesus would be the king of the nation of Israel, that Jesus would come in, sit on his throne in Jerusalem, kick out the Romans, and he would have his kingdom in Jerusalem. But that's not the kingdom that should be understood. There's a greater kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And since people could not understand, or others simply refused to believe that Jesus was king, he was rejected. John chapter 1:11. He, that's Jesus, came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. See, Jesus was rejected by those that he came to be with. Not only was the king rejected, but his kingdom was rejected too. Let's read about Jesus after being arrested and when he was brought before Pilate. John 18:33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it to you? What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to preserve my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, 'I am a king.' In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." See, this is before Jesus was crucified on a cross. He's asked outright if he is the king of the Jews. And Jesus tries to explain that he's not just king of the Jews. He's king of a kingdom that's not here. As Pilate presses, Jesus says that he is a king. But again, it's limited. It's limited in what they're thinking. They think that he's going to be a king here in a specific geographical location. Even at the time of his crucifixion, Jesus was mocked. He was given a crown of thorns, mocking him about his kingship. And once he was put on the cross, a sign was written and put there with it. And what did it say? John 19:19 tells us what it says. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was even written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Jesus was a king. And after he was crucified, he went to his heavenly throne. And there will be a time when Jesus returns and will bring his kingdom fully here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. We'll read a little more. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Those verses really give a glimpse of Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom covers everything: heaven, earth, under the earth. The wise men came after Jesus was born, and they gave him a gift of gold. What is it that we can give Jesus? The wise men gave. What can we give? I'm going to get back to that question in a moment. And let me remind you that the greatest gift in history is Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Out of a great love for us, God gave us his Son, Jesus. And the thing is, we didn't deserve Jesus. We couldn't do anything or do enough to earn Jesus. God gave his Son Jesus because we needed him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, what we find valuable, like treasure, like gold, what we find valuable is nothing compared to Jesus. Yet, like any gift given, we can reject it or disown it. Like the gift I gave Juanita, even though she initially told me that's not something she wanted, she could have rejected it. God gives us the gift of Jesus. We could reject that. Jesus is the perfect gift. Though he came to die for us, he will either be received or rejected. John 3:16 says that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their faith and trust in him, will be saved. Though Christ gave everything for us, including his life, we can give him something. Throughout Christ's ministry, over and over, we see Jesus calling, saying, "Follow me, come to me." Even the little kids, he says, "Let the little children come to me." What we can give Jesus is our lives. To live for him and receive his gift of eternal life by making him King and Lord of our lives from this day forward. That is what God wants from us. We don't have to try and neatly wrap ourselves perfectly before we come to him, because we are imperfect. We can't be perfect. But give the Lord Jesus your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Give him your all, and he will take you just as you are. Doesn't mean he's not going to change you, through his work in your life, but he wants you.